in our studies in 1 Thessalonians. And hopefully I can bring some conclusions or some closure on some of the things that I've been trying to share over the past few Sundays. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I want to begin reading with verse 9, it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also you do." The word comfort is not a happy translation. It should be exhort. This portion of Scripture that we have been studying in chapter 4 and chapter 5 is a portion of Scripture that should encourage us in our walk with the Lord to be faithful, to be awake, to be watching, to continue to believe in the present tense, to not become sleepy, to be faithful in the warfare, putting on the spiritual armor, the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation, the helmet protecting our thought life. And it's amazing how Satan can move in and attack the vital organs. Actually, one of the breastplate is in place because of the vital organs make us so vulnerable. But here in this portion that I just read, it says, "For God had not appointed us to wrath or to judgment." It's not His purpose to mash us, if you please, or to get us. He wants us to have the victory. He wants us to live victoriously. So He's not out to get us. And in fact, to prove that, Paul brings in the fact that who died for us, anybody that's going to die for you is not out to get you. That's the point. But it is evident and it is going to come to pass that we will have to stand and give an answer for what we've done and how we have behaved. But it's not His intentions to catch us off guard and to trick us. And sometimes, this is just something that I think of sometimes in my own personal thinking. Sometimes I look at a great big panel of all kinds of little knobs and little meters, you know, and here I am working all these knobs trying to get the needle right as far as my relationship with God is concerned. And we don't have to do that. God is on the other side making the needle stay where it should be if we are doing what we need to be doing on this side. And so we're not up there adjusting all these. That's kind of crazy. But sometimes I think that it fits what I think that sometimes we're trying to do. It's an impossible task. Now, in verse 10, it tells us that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for us. This is in the aorist tense. He's not keeping on dying. He only died once. That's the significance of the aorist tense. We don't have a mass. We did not crucify Jesus Christ this morning as we partook of communion. We remembered His death and the blessings that are coming. And He says here, whether we wake or sleep. The word wake here is the same word that is used in chapter 5, but not in chapter 4. Whether we wake or sleep. And even the word sleep is in chapter 5. So He says, if you are awake and watching, which is the best and which is desirable, or whether you're sleeping. God wants us to change. If you're sleeping and you're not watching for the Lord's return and that it's not affecting your life, He wants that to change. So it doesn't make any difference whether you're watching or you're sleeping. The Lord has provided us with what we need to make changes in our life, if we need to, or to keep on being faithful in watching and waiting for the Lord. Because these terms, whether we wake or sleep, are in the present tense. It's to be a continual thing of watching for the Lord's soon return. Or if we continually are sleeping, and notice that it's in the subjunctive, we may be awake and watching, and we may be sleeping. And the Lord wants us to keep on watching and to wake up out of our sleep, because He desires for us to live together with Him. That is His purpose for us. Now, I'm not talking about living together with Him in the sense of just hanging around the throne and picking up gold off the street. And to be with Him is more significant than just hanging around or hanging out, or in colloquial terms, chilling out. I can remember when we first heard that term down in South Carolina, the little lady that was cleaning our motel room, she says, "I'll get your room fixed up so you can chill out." Chill out? I says, "We want to turn up the heat." No, I didn't know what she meant. Well, she explained it to us. But anyway, so the Lord doesn't want us just to chill out in heaven. He wants us to serve with Him and be with Him in a special way, and we'll get to that in just a moment. So, now, I want to pick up on the thoughts here that He's not appointed us to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, that is, deliverance from loss." We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, it says, "Every man's work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire." The day here, I believe, is the millennial day. Rewards will be given and enjoyed during the millennium, and I think they will be enjoyed into eternity. But primarily, the day that will declare it is the millennial day, the 7,000th year. We're living right now in the 6th day, which was 6,000, close to the end of the 6th day, which was 6,000 years from Adam and Eve's time. So, our works are going to be tried, and if our works are works of gold and silver and precious stones, we're going to get a reward. If our works are wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to burn. And we're going to suffer loss. Now, the suffering of loss is paramount. What does it mean to suffer loss? Well, I've been trying to bring out the fact that there are so many references to different kinds of consequences. Prison, furnace, outer darkness, Gehenna, age-lasting fire, outer darkness. I do not think that these are literal. I've come to the conclusion that these are not literal places, because they're not dealt with at the Great White Throne Judgment or thereafter. These are just simply references to places and things that conjure up our thoughts, in our thoughts, that we don't want to get involved in it. We do not want to be in that situation. We do not want to experience being rejected by the Lord because of our lifestyle. Ezekiel chapter 36, it says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." One thing that I want to rest assured is that you will be cleansed. You will be purged from the sin that has not been confessed. But even though your sins are cleansed, you are going to do some remembering. In verse 31 of Ezekiel 36, it says, "Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations." Here we find that they're cleansed, they're clean, but their memory banks are not clean. Our memory banks won't be wiped out until after the millennium. That's when Jesus Christ will wipe away all tears, and the former things will be forgotten, or will be gone. It's the former things, it's the way we live that's going to bring the tears. That's the point. It's not the physical suffering that brings the tears. It's the mental anguish that brings the tears. Like in Luke 13:28, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." This is not hell. You're in the kingdom. You see the kingdom. If any man is born from above, he will see the kingdom of God. But if you're seeing the kingdom of God thrust out, it's going to produce tears. There's no physical suffering here. No flesh is burning. No stripes are being beaten on your back. You're just out. And then in Revelation 21:4, it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." I think this is the former things. What you did 10 years ago are still in place, or is still there, still happened. Can't erase that. But God can wipe it away, so you won't remember it. I was doing some musing here this morning, and I was just thinking about the pain. The suffering, or the suffering of loss, has to do with our emotional state of being. And I ran across some verses that I thought were significant. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 42. Now this is just something that the Lord gave me this morning, I believe. In Matthew 13, 42, there's a reference here to a furnace. It's actually in here a couple of times, but I want to just read this one here. "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Here is tears associated with a furnace of fire. Okay? Then in Revelation 1:15, we have a reference to fire in a furnace. Excuse me. I'm going to read Revelation 1:15. "And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters." You see the word burned? I'm trying to tie the passage in Matthew chapter 13 with the passage in Revelation 1:15, because they're both associated with a furnace. And here is a reference to burning. Now, all burning doesn't bring blisters. That's the point. All burning does not bring blisters. I think Maria's had a blister before. She's grinning. She knows what a blister is, right? We've all had a blister. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 9. Here's a reference to a burning that doesn't bring blisters. This is talking about a man and a woman who are dating and are very serious about marriage. But it says, "If they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." This word "burn" and the word "burn" in Revelation 1:15 are the same words. Here is a burning of an emotion. And then one other passage of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11:29. 2 Corinthians 11, 29. Now, the Lord didn't give me all of these verses while I was sitting here musing. I went back on the computer and fired it up, and this is what came out with a little finagling with the keys. In 2 Corinthians 11:29, here we find Paul. Paul is saying, "Who is weak, and I am not weak, and who is offended, and I burn not." Here Paul says, "I am not emotionally angry at you, even though you may have offended me." There is a burning that goes with that. This, I believe, is what brings the tears. It's the seeing what you missed will produce the tears. A wasted life for the Lord will not bring joy. It will bring tears. Now those tears may last for the millennium. Those tears may last for half the millennium. That's up to the Lord. I'm not trying to pass sentence. I just know this. The Lord says, you will go into prison until you have paid the uttermost farthing. If you owe, and if all your works burn up, you may owe. You will be in prison until you have paid the uttermost farthing. That's all there is to it. So, there's time. Time is involved in this. Now, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10 says, "Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." Christ is serious. God is serious about us being victorious. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 34, it says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all." This shows you how God is doing this on purpose. Shall He not freely give us all things? Now, one thing you've got to remember here, He's not going to deny other portions of Scripture. He's going to give us freely all things to do what? To win the battle. To have the victory. He's not going to say you're going to be judged and you're going to suffer loss and then in one place and then turn right around and say you don't have to worry about any of that in another place. That's not what He's saying here. It says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is ever at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." The emphasis is not on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in this portion, dealing with justification and being charged. It's the resurrection. Yea, rather, the resurrection. What is the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? He intercedes on our behalf to help us to win the victory. He intercedes on our behalf to forgive us of our sins. These are the things that God is doing through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are exhorted to change. If you're sleeping, wake up. "Wake thou that sleepeth, and arise from those that are perishing, and I'll give you some more light." That's what it says in Ephesians 5. But here we find in Ephesians, the word exhortation in Ephesians is over and over and over again. In Ephesians 5:6, "Wherefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." That's what he wants us to do. This has to do with change. Then in John 13:8, this is the part that deals with us being with him. Okay? If we will do this, if we will not sleep and we will watch, then we will have a ministry with him. In John 13:8, it says, "Peter said unto him, Thou shalt not wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." He's talking to a saved man. Peter's a saved man. He's an apostle. And he says, if you don't cleanse you, you're not going to have a part with me. Where? Not at the cross. Peter was running at the cross. His part with him would be in the kingdom. And so Peter says, hey, wash my whole body. And the Lord says, you don't need that, just your feet. Your feet get soiled. John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Part of being with him is beholding his glory. If you're in outer darkness, you're not going to be in a place to behold the glory. You're going to be outside. If you are not in the marriage feast, you're not going to behold the glory of the marriage feast. If you're bound hand and foot and cast out of the marriage feast because you didn't have the wedding garment on, you're not going to behold the glory. That's the point. Revelation 3:4. Thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me, for they are worthy. Notice that's defiling the garments and a worthy walk. They're going to be with the Lord. And then in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Here we find, if you're an overcomer, if you're victorious, you're going to be with the Lord in his throne. You're going to rule and reign with Christ in his coming kingdom. Now, the exhortation that I was trying to refer to, and skipped ahead a little bit here, is chapter 5 in verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. The word comfort here is the word to be exhorted, to be encouraged. And Paul says, I want you to exhort each other, and I want you to build up each other. I don't want you to tear each other down. Your life is important, not only for yourself, but for others as well. You can either build up or you can tear down. You're either going to be an encouragement to other people or you're going to be a drag. And we want to be an encouragement to one another. The stakes are high. And the devil is out to beat us in any way he can. And here we find the exhortation. By the way, the word comfort is in the present tense. It's an imperative. It is a command for us to do. To exhort. The next word, edify, is a command, and it's in the present tense. It's to go on continually. And he acknowledges to them that you're doing what is right. Don't quit. That's what he says, even also as you do. In 1 Thessalonians 2:11, just as you know ye were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each one of you as a father his own children, that ye may walk in a worthy manner, or walk in a manner worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Paul exhorted them and encouraged them and implored them as a father his own children to walk worthy of the kingdom so you can be with him. Then, chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to exhort you concerning what? Faith. Timothy wasn't encouraging them to get saved. You know what he was encouraging them to do? Keep on pleasing God. Keep on in the faith. Don't make shipwreck of the faith. Continue in the faith. Continue to please God. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Here is the same word that is translated comfort in other places. It's translated correctly to exhort. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4. The exhortation here is brotherly love, love toward the brethren. And Paul exhorted them to do just that. And then in chapter 4 and verse 18, Wherefore, exhort one another with these words. Exhort them to do what? Keep on believing. Keep on believing in the present tense. Now, Paul's passion for those with whom he ministered should be our passion as well. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, it says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. He's not just simply interested in seeing people get saved. He's interested in seeing people get saved and grow up and to meet and to count something for the Lord. To grow up and to please Him. Not just simply get saved. There's more to it than just simply getting saved. So Paul says, wherefore I also labor, striving according to His working which worketh in me mightily. He says, I am laboring, I am in striving. For whom? For you. That is the passion that I want for myself, for you. To encourage you, to exhort you, and to as well as exhort me. Let me say this. Paul was exhorted when he saw those at Thessalonica responding to his ministry and to that ministry that the Lord had given him. Now, in closing, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him or well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror or the fear of the Lord. Why do we need to remember the fear or the terror of the Lord? We need to remember the wrath that's coming. Let me tell you, the rewards are an encouragement, but also the wrath is an encouragement to behave. The judgment encourages us to behave. We all want rewards. And let me tell you, if you're faithful, you'll be rewarded. If you're not faithful, you're going to lose rewards. May the Lord help us to respond to this portion of Scripture. We just need to know that the Lord means business for us winning. He meant business enough that He demonstrated it in His death. What He paid. And we're not talking about the salvation part of it. We're talking about the commitment part of what Christ did. He is committed to you and to me to win. It's our responsibility to appropriate the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ, to continue on and to have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord help us to do that. And if we win the victory, we're not going to have the anguish of suffering loss, but we will have joy in the presence of our Lord when He comes to establish His coming kingdom. Father, we just thank You for Your word. Just pray You'd help us to apply it to our lives in such a way as that the Father will be glorified in the Son. Our desire, Father, is to stand in Your presence approved, not to suffer loss, not to experience mental anguish because of being rejected, because of our behavior, even though we're saved, yet we will remember the things that we have done, and we will loathe ourselves because of it. Help us, Father, to confess our sins now. Judge ourselves now, so that we will not be judged, even in the present time, nor at the judgment seat of Christ. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to You, and help us to be watching and not sleeping. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.